And we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 this morning. Psalm 19. Let's hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word now, we ask that you would hold before us with a new clarity this morning your absolute supremacy in all things, in the things that you have made. Father, we ask that you would give us help now. In Jesus, amen. Well, this morning we want to turn our attention to creation as we continue our series on the supremacy of God, giving our attention to the God-centeredness of everything. And as we've begun to talk about supremacy, we've talked a little bit about sovereignty, but I just wanted to remind us this morning that those are distinct things. His sovereignty is his control over all things, but when we speak of his supremacy, we're talking about his surpassing greatness, his exceeding majesty that it is expressed in his absolute power and control and authority. Supremacy is larger than simply talking about his sovereignty. Here we're talking about his surpassing worth and greatness in power and authority and control over all things. What it really comes down to, and the reason that we are doing this, of course, is because this is where the scriptures lead us, but it is addressing the prevailing error that begins with humanity, a human or man-centered view of life and the world and even of God. If we begin with humanity, we will get everything else wrong necessarily. We must begin with God. We must be God-centered in our understanding of ourselves, of the world in which we live, and of all things, because all things are centered on God. And so this morning we want to look at another specific area, and that would be creation, what God has made. We want to see the supremacy of God in creation. When we ask the question, how do we see the supremacy of God in creation, we have to begin by asking, who made everything that we see? When we look around us, we see right now, we see people sitting beside us, all kinds of weird people. You look at people, yeah? Chaslick, why do you look at me? Just think about us, right? Here we are, we got these things hanging out the sides, and as one author likes to put it, we're basically like skin bags filled with water. You're thinking like we're mostly water. That's weird, but we can walk and we can talk. We have life. We can love. We experience all kinds of things. And here we are in this room. We're sitting on benches that are soft and beautifully colored. Yeah, very nice. Yeah. And that's just in this room. We have things that are soft. We have things that are hard. We have things over here that make beautiful sounds. Sounds that can be appreciated when played well by people who come from every different culture in the world. The sounds that are made by an instrument like that transcends all of the other things that we can't communicate with, which is our language here, English. Many people in the world wouldn't understand what I'm saying, and we wouldn't understand what they're saying. And yet there are all these things that transcend those different pieces. We look outside. Right now we see clouds above us. You ever thought about clouds? Water floating up in the sky. And not just a little bit of water, a lot of water. You know how much clouds weigh? You ever thought about that? It's just so fluffy. I've flown through clouds, you know, there's not even really anything there. And yet, a cumulus cloud floating by in the sky can have 1 billion pounds of water in it. Praise the Lord that it comes down in little bits at a time, right? Clouds are amazing. Sometimes it comes down frozen. Sometimes it comes down in its liquid form. Sometimes it starts to come down in its liquid form, but then it goes back up again. And then it gets a little frozen and it starts to come back down, but then it goes back up again until it's like a baseball and then it smashes through people's cars and houses. When we look around us and we see the world, it's astounding if we pay attention. A few years ago, we realized that we had a problem in our family. We got these Manitoba kids, right? You drive by Abe's Hill and they're like, a mountain! Like, okay, that's not going to go. That's not a mountain, you know. It's just like a pile of dirt. But it's a mountain. And then you drive by the really big one by Winnipeg, right? The dump's like massive, huge mountain. So we thought, okay, that's a problem. So off to Montana we went. And you can just see it in their eyes as you come and you start to see the outlines. And then they're like, whoa! You're like, just wait. Just wait, right? It's like, wow, what are those things? And then you're there and you look up. We camped in this crazy valley. I think it was, the valley itself was something like 7,000 feet. And all around, you just look straight up at rock. Another 3,000 feet of rock above us. And that's just one little spot. These mountains are scattered across the entire earth, shooting up into the sky with mass of stone and dirt that we can't even fathom. You think about those things, and the question is, where did that come from? Who made that? God did. The cloud that floats by with 1 billion pounds of water suspended somehow over our heads, not crushing us to death when it finally falls down. The mountain that shoots up out of the land. The ocean. If a cloud weighs 1 billion pounds or that something like that, can you even fathom the weight of water contained in the world's oceans, in the world's lakes, in the world's rivers? You see its power. You know, you just pour a bucket and it makes a little trail down the sand to the beach. And like where I grew up, the river It's in the rainforest, and so the ground is very soft, and you get these torrential rain, 300 inches of rain a year, and so the river always just moves wherever it wants. It just eats away the sides, and 170-foot trees come crashing down, and they're just carried away by the water until they get stuck somewhere, and then you can play on them for several years until a new flood comes, and then, oh, it's all gone again. The log you played on for all those years, no more. To wait for another one to come. Who made all of that? God made it. And we can think a little bit about its greatness, but it's hard for us to even grasp, isn't it? To grasp the magnitude of the created world. And we could imagine for a moment, you know, a bunch of people coming along and say, sure, mountains, that's fantastic, like a mountain. Okay, God made mountains, but we could make mountains too. Like we got bulldozers and dump trucks, excavators. We could make a mountain. Might take us 100 years or 1,000 years, but we could pile it all up there, right? Humanity and their pride. We could do that too, God. And so you think of God saying, sure, let's do it. So they show up with their stuff on the first day, right? Bulldozers start pushing dirt, and God says, hold on, get your own dirt. How did God make all things? God made all things, everything we see, everything we experience, everything we feel by his word. And God said, let there be light. And there was. God created all things by his word. All that exists. Absolutely everything that exists by the power of God, and it exists through the word of God. God simply spoke, and it was. So do you see the supremacy of God merely in the fact that all that exists was made by him, and it was made by his word? So you could go back to that silly joke, right, and God wouldn't just say, get your own dirt, right? He'd say, get your own existence. You want to come to the table and you want to challenge me and what I have made, challenge my supremacy? Get your own existence. Poof, everyone's gone. No one's there, just God. And then he says, let there be. And here it is. Sunshine and butterflies and redwood trees that shoot up 300, nearly 400 feet out of the ground. Mountains that tower, waves that crash. Everything that exists by the power of God. God made it all. So, to begin to think about the supremacy of God in creation, all we have to do is just look at anything and recognize, acknowledge that he made it, and from that, the only conclusion that we can draw is that he is indeed supreme beyond our wildest imagination. Everything that exists by the power of God's created word. It is spoken. As one author likes to put it, this is God's spoken world. God is supreme in creation because he made it. He is the reason for its existence. You come back to that silly joke about the building up the pile of the dirt, and we think about what human beings can make in this world, and everything that we can make truly is astounding. You know, we have things in our pockets that can communicate through air. Someone can record you here, and then someone thousands of kilometers away can see that recording, because magic, right? And everything that we do creatively, what it says is, God is great, for he created us in his image, and every creative thing that we see produced by human beings is again a testament to the supremacy of God. But then you think about that. How much work does it take for us to do those things? How much effort does it take? It takes so much, right? Just for us to produce something that we could eat at the end of the day, it takes so much out of us that we actually have to lay down and become unconscious for like 8 hours. Otherwise, we couldn't even keep going. You know, you could do it for like a week, and then you start to go insane. But God spoke mountains and rivers and streams and oceans and human beings and trees and antelope and giraffes into existence, all of it, everything you see, everything that ever would be, and it didn't tax him the tiniest bit. You know, if you think of God as having this ball of energy, all of his energy, which of course couldn't be a ball because it's infinite. And then we think, hey, how much did he use to create everything that exists? We didn't use any the way we use energy. We use energy and it's gone. But God doesn't use anything and it's gone. He just is. His power is. It has no beginning. It has no end. It has no bounds. Think of how feeble we are. And yet God spoke into existence everything that is, and it did not tire him out at all. It did not take anything out of him as we speak. After hard day work, that took a lot out of me. Not God. He sits in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And he's been doing all he pleases forever. And in terms of the created world, he's been doing all he's pleases in the world since the beginning of the world, and he has not expended any energy. He has not tired himself out in any way. The scriptures tell us that not a sparrow falls to the ground dead apart from God in his sovereignty. How many sparrows do you think exist in the world? How many sparrows do you think are dying right now? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from him. And he is not taxed in any way to be in control of all of that at every moment, every day. God is supreme beyond what we can even fathom. Do we think about that? Do we delight in that? Do we rejoice in that as we think about creation, what is made, and we think this exists because God is, because God said, here we are. So that's the first way we see that God is supreme in creation, just by the reality, the fact that everything exists because of his word, because of his power. And so when we look at anything and think about it for just 3 seconds. This hand. There was nothing, and then God spoke. And now there's a hand right here. God is supreme in creation as the author of creation. But the second way that we see that God is supreme in creation is not merely that he made it, but it is when we consider why he made it. Why did God create all of this stuff? Anteaters. Pufferfish. And you guys. Pine needles. And those big clouds that are floating over us with all those billions of pounds of water. Just watch yourself. Why did he do it? Why does it exist? When we ask that question, we begin to again in a new and a different way see the supremacy of God in creation. And for that we turn to our text that we read this morning, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. When we look around, we are to see not just, first of all, that everything that exists was made by God, and therefore he is supreme beyond our wildest imagination, but that everything that exists says something specific about God. Indeed, everything that exists was created for the express purpose of proclamation, of declaration, of preaching something, of shouting something. And we read here explicitly in Psalm 19 that all of the created world exists for the purpose of declaring the glory of God, of proclaiming his handiwork. God is supreme in creation as the one about whom creation speaks. This is by design. God created everything that we see, everything that we don't see, that's not him, visible and invisible, and he created it to declare his glory. The supremacy of God is evident in all things because all things exist for his glory. All things exist to display the radiance of the manifold perfections of his nature, to display in created things the invisible beauties and glories of God's own attributes. His glory, that radiance of who he is being declared and made manifest in creation. Everything we see, it's saying something. It's doing something. Everything. So we talked about the redwoods, and I still haven't been there. Really want to go. Got to see the redwoods. Trees towering, hundreds and hundreds of feet in the air. I'm always disappointed in Manitoba because we got these wee little itty-bitty little trees. And I grew up in the rainforest, and we had big trees, I thought. You know, the canopy was about 150 to 170 feet, right? About the size of the water tower. Rainforest canopy. And then you just double that. And then go a little more, and you have redwoods. And God made them. And do you know how they get water from in the ground up into the sky? Have you ever thought about that? Apparently it's called transpiration. The leaves evaporate off water, which creates a negative pressure and just sucks water up from the ground 400 feet into the sky. That declares the glory of God. That proclaims his handiwork. God is supreme in creation as the one about whom creation speaks. All of it, every piece of it. The raindrops that hammer on your windshield in a rainstorm declare the glory of God. His abundant power, his majesty, his beauty, his perfection. Like I said, I grew up in the rainforest, and in the rainforest there's these crazy birds that come and lay their eggs, but they don't sit on them. They pile up debris from the rainforest floor, sometimes 4 or 5 feet high and 10 feet across, big mound. And then the daddy bird, he's just around, and he knows, because God, how warm or cold those eggs are inside of there. And so if they're getting a little too warm, he scrapes a little bit off. If they're getting too cold, he puts a little bit extra on. And then birds come out of this mound of dirt. Because God made all things for his glory. Because he wanted to communicate with his creatures, specifically with human beings, that he is indeed glorious, that he is indeed magnificent. And he tells us that by birds that lay their eggs in a mound and takes them off and puts them on. And then birds come out of there. God is supreme in all that he has made. And we are to hear, we're to receive the message of the created order. We aren't to miss this. This is essential. If we miss both, first of all, if we miss who made it, and then we miss why he made it and what it's for, then we cannot exist as we are meant to. We must know this. We must understand this. We must hear the sermon of the world around us. All of creation declaring, God is great. God is wise. God is good. God is all powerful and all majestic. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is stated again explicitly in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says explicitly that what can be known about God is plain to them, that is, all human beings, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Every caterpillar turning itself into a chrysalis or a cocoon and then coming out as a moth or a butterfly tells us those things. That he is eternally powerful. That he has a divine nature. Clearly communicates with us those things. The Bible tells us that there are no true atheists in the world. There are only those who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. And those who, by the grace of God, in the illuminating, regenerating work of the Spirit of God, see the truth of God in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's only two categories of people in the world. Those who see the supremacy of God in all that has been made, and those who see it and then suppress it, try to crush it down, try to push it away. But the heavens are declaring the glory of God all the time. With endless song, with endless sermons. And they're inescapable, they're unavoidable. And God has told us that no one has avoided them, whether they pretend to or not. We must understand who made all things. God made all things. We must understand why he made all things. He made all things for his own glory. He made all things to display his own glory. Ultimately, what that means is what's stated in Colossians chapter 1, that all things were made by him, that is by Christ, and for him. For him. We must understand the goal or the end of all things if we are to use anything rightly. And we can get mixed up sometimes by misunderstanding that things can have multiple ends or goals, but there can only be one ultimate end or goal. Right? So if I get in my vehicle on the Lord's Day morning, you might say, why are you getting in that vehicle? I said, well, because I want to go drive. Okay, that's true. And then you might say, okay, so what are you doing? Well, what's your purpose beyond just driving? Well, my purpose is to drive in such a manner that I don't get hit by another vehicle, that I don't get into any kind of an accident like that. That's my purpose. You say, well, is that your whole purpose? Well, no, like my purpose in getting into the vehicle is to do those things, yes, but it's for the purpose of getting somewhere that I want to go. And we could go on down the line until we got to the ultimate purpose. And I think we'd say the ultimate purpose for why we are here is to worship the true and the living God. It doesn't go beyond that. It doesn't go past that. That's the end. And so when we think about what God has made and why he has made it, we can answer it wrongly if we only answer it partially. And so maybe when I said, so why has he made all the things that we see? You might have said, well, he made them for us. Right? It says right there in Genesis, he created all these things, and then he says, I give you all of the seed-bearing plants. I give it all to you to use. It's for food. It's yours. So you might say, well, that's why he made it. He made it for us. But that's incomplete because it's not ultimate. Just like it would be incomplete for me to say my purpose, my goal in getting into the vehicle is to drive. It's incomplete. It's not ultimate. I've not fulfilled my purpose if I'm just going in circles around town. And it's the same with creation. If we do not understand ultimately at the top what it is all for, then we cannot use it correctly. We cannot live as God calls us to live. We must understand that he made it all, but that he made it all ultimately for his own glory, for himself. And it is his grace and kindness that we are caught up into that goal and we benefit from that goal, but that does not make us ultimate. It does not make us the end for which God created all things. It does not. Creation is ultimately about God, her creator. So if we see the supremacy of God in the reality that everything is made by him and that everything is made for him, for his own glory, then how do we receive that? How are we to live in light of that? What are we supposed to do with that knowledge? Or we might put it this way, knowing why God created all things, how can our lives align with the purpose for which he created all things? That's the question. And the first part of the answer for all of us as human beings who have fallen short of the glory of God, remember, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, exchanging that glory that he proclaims in all of the things that we see, exchanging it for the things themselves, not looking past the things to him, but just finishing on the object and making it into an idol. The first thing for all of us is to repent of the way in which we have not thought rightly about creation, the way in which we have used it illegitimately as an end in of itself, as something to replace God rather than something to point us to God. Repentance is the first answer to the question, how can we become aligned with the end for which God created all things? God entered into his creation. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, taking to himself a human nature, uniting in one person, God and man, in order that we, through faith in him in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, we might be forgiven of our sins and caught up with and caught up into the true purpose for which we and all things were made, which is to glorify God. And in terms of human beings, to enjoy him forever. So repentance and faith. And then, how then shall we live out of that? We ought to live in thanksgiving. That's where Paul points the place where it all went wrong, this creation that proclaims God's supremacy. And yet human beings receive it. We like the hot dog. We eat it. It tastes really good. We see the sunset. We're like, wow, that looks really beautiful. And we don't thank him at all. So thanksgiving is at the heart of both what is wrong in the world, lack of thanksgiving, and it's at the core of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to live in the world in alignment with the purpose for which God made all things, is to be thankful. Right? Paul says, give thanks always and for everything. Just covers it all. You don't have to ask any more questions specifically. Always and for everything. Thanksgiving. We're to receive the gifts of our God with thanksgiving, and in so doing, we honor him as God. So that's the first way you do it. You look, you really see the world. Really see the world that God has made. See that cloud floating above you with its billion pounds of water not crushing you, and thank God. See those chickens. Chickens are great. You throw them garbage, and then they give you these delicious little things inside of a shell that you crack into a pan, and you can eat them. It's wonderful. And you thank God. When you look at grass, and it's beautiful, and it's green, and you think to yourself, that's wonderful, but I can't eat it. Then you thank God that he made a cow. Comes along munching the grass. And turns it into beef, which is glorious and wonderful, and you receive it with thanksgiving, and you praise God. So thanksgiving, cultivating thanksgiving, we cannot underestimate this. None of us do this as we ought. Not even close. Not even close. Not even close. This morning, when you woke up, and you were not freezing to death, were you delighted and thankful to the Lord? There's so many things that we don't give thanks for, and we ought to. So we can all grow here. Give thanks. But thanksgiving is not complete. It's not the last thing. Adoration, awe, praise. Thanksgiving is something that occurs along the path, but it's not that. I think C.S. Lewis helpfully made the distinction this way. He's just trying to get at what's the difference? We're thankful for things, and yet we're also supposed to praise God for things. We're supposed to adore God for things. And essentially, he put it this way. He said, thanksgiving recognizes two things. One, this is good. And it is good that you gave this to me, and I want to thank you for that. But adoration or praise looks at the thing. It looks at the egg, or it looks at the tree, or it looks at the mountain, or it looks at the ocean, and it says, what must God be like who made that, who created that by his word? Adoration bursts forth in praise to the Creator, in wonder at his majesty, at his glory, at his beauty, at his wisdom, at his goodness. Adoration takes the thing, and then, to use his other image, it looks at that beam, but then it runs back up the beam, and it looks at the source, and it stands in wonder and awe. And praise. what power and wisdom must God have that he created colonies of ants that all know what they're doing? And they march off and they carry these massive things back and they feed themselves and they stockpile and they live through the winter, and somehow in spring, even though it's minus 50, they're back out again and they continue on their marching. What wonder there must be, what beauty and goodness there must be in God who created bees who can dance and tell each other where the pollen is. It's 1 mile over, and then just take a little bit east, another half mile, and you'll find the flowers. Adoration and awe, that's where it must go. We cannot use God's created world rightly unless it leads us to that kind of wide-eyed wonder and awe at the God who made all of these things. We must move beyond thanksgiving to praise. And then finally, we must use all those created things toward their created end, which of course we said is the glory of God. But if it's to glorify him, then we can only use them in the way that he tells us to use them. So in order to truly honor and relish the supremacy of God in all things, we must take every aspect of our lives wherein we live in the created world, wherein we use created things, and we must use all of them according to the pattern that he has set down in his word. The umbrella that speaks over that, we can look at that specifically, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, all of it, do it to the glory of God. So we can only use things in a way that honors the Lord rightly if we do them by faith in God with an end of glorifying God. And if we want to know how specifically to do that, with a specific item or action, we have to do it according to his word. We don't get to make our own way. This is why the world strikes at the root of where we began this morning. God hasn't made all things just are. All things just came to be. All things are actually just becoming to be. And so we can do anything we want with them. And just to give ourselves away, what we're going to do is we're going to strike most acutely and most violently at the thing in creation that most clearly resembles God, his image, human beings. We're going to kill them in the womb, we're going to kill them out of the womb, and we're going to mutilate them every chance we get. We're going to destroy the union of man and woman in marriage in every way that we can, because that displays the glory of God in the gospel. So we see where the battle is, and we see where God calls us to walk a different path. And so we're to use created things towards their created end. And we do it all with wonder that God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, created us, created all that we see, and he calls us in all of it to glorify and honor him. That is why we were made. So let us delight in the supremacy of God in the created world, unashamedly. Let us use everything that he has given us in ways that bring honor and glory to him as the author of all things and as the one for whom all of it exists. And let us do it with delight and increasing joy through faith in Jesus. Amen.